Good evening, everybody. Tonight's shiur is the second shiur, the second class of the series Road to Renewal. And what we're trying to accomplish over here is not just talking about tshuva for the sake of talking about tshuva, which I could probably do for a whole year. What we're trying to do is inspire, on one hand, and continue to look for meaningful, deep thinking about things that are really going to impact our road to renewal. That's what we're trying to do. So we're looking for the kind of things that I'd like to share in class are the things that will, A, inspire, but more importantly, lead us to a deep and practical step toward tshuva. We know that Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are coming, and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is something that comes every year, and we're used to it. We can remember Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur from 20 years ago, and this year will be no different. But the truth is that, as I said last week, we have to realize that every single year, our whole being and our whole world is hanging in the balance. HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges every aspect of the way things are every single year. And just because we, if you will, survived until now last year, or we're still hanging on by a thread, or we're somewhat connected, it doesn't mean that our place in how the Hashgacha, the Providence, would have things play out, things are not just an inertia. There is a judgment that takes place every single year. And if we would take that truly to heart, then that would really be a very great impetus for us to take an active step toward improving our behavior and uplifting our life and inspiring the people around us to really come to terms with a sense of reality that there is a judgment and that Hashem is watching to see our relationship with Him and how it's developing. So although we're a week closer to Rosh Hashanah, I can speak only for myself, I haven't come much closer in the last week than I was the week before to Rosh Hashanah. And before you know it, 2 weeks and a half will be from here, and it'll be Rosh Hashanah. And hopefully we won't be the same people in 2.5 weeks from tonight as we are now. And hopefully we will take advantage of every single day between now and then, the very few days that are left, in order to take to heart the matter that we are really being judged on everything and very soon. And we really need to take steps toward improving ourselves in a meaningful, in a deep way. That's very difficult to do in such a short amount of time. But we can plan toward it. And we're going to develop that a little bit. We mentioned that last week. Sensitivity. Something that we're a little jaded by life, by the way things work, especially in our environment. Things are very jading. And we're looking to become more sensitive to our role in the world and to our relationship with Hashem. So last week, I want to kind of build off of last week a little bit in the beginning. Last week, we spoke about not going into the tshuva thrift shop. Not going in and buying cheap stuff. We don't want to go to a dollar store and do tshuva. What do I mean by that? If you haven't heard the class from last week, or you haven't had anyone here last week, what do I mean by that? There's cheap ways that people try to get gimmicks and ways on how to be prepared for Rosh Hashanah. You know, I don't know, maybe buy an extra long pair of tzitzit, check your mezuzahs, get onto a new chesed committee and email your someone in the community who's in need once a week. And, you know, we try to, what do we say in Yiddish, chaparayim mitzvahs. We try to grab mitzvahs. We try to just, grab mitzvahs. That's good for year round, all the time. But that's not the preparation of Elul. That's a thrift shop. You walk in, you buy your three things for a dollar, and you walk out, and that's not tshuva. That's not the tshuva that we're looking for. You know, it's great to have these knickknacks, like we said, around your house, in your life. These are wonderful things, but that's not the substance that we're looking for. We're looking to, if you, like, I compared that to, like, and of course, and just using it for, you know, for a form of speech, to like monopoly money. You know, God forbid that every mitzvah is cheap, you know. But what we're looking for is something much more deep and much more substantial. I call that gold last week. And even if it's pennies of gold, but a penny of gold is nevertheless gold. It may not be a bar of gold, it may not be a storehouse of gold, but it's gold. It's not paper, right? It's real, genuine currency. The pennies of gold that we spoke about last week are hirhurei teshuva, which means contemplations and sparks and thoughts of tshuva. And we said that Korach's children, as Korach was about to be swallowed up by the earth for basically, you know, blasphemy and his standoff with Moshe Rabbeinu, and his whole community of about 300 people were swallowed up into the earth, at the very last moments, his children made a commitment to sincere tshuva. That's called hirhurei tshuva. And because of that, it says in the Torah, Uvnei Korach lo mesu. The children of Korach did not perish. They did not die. Different commentaries, what it means, maybe they didn't die at all, or it means they died but they had a different level in Gehinnom. They were higher up. But the point is, hirhurei tshuva, they had a moment of real, sincere commitment, even if it was out of fear. They realized they lost the battle. It was out of fear, but it was a sincere commitment. For that, there's a whole pasuk in the Torah. A whole pasuk. Four words, which is an enormous amount for the Torah to say extra. We know the Torah, you know, doesn't spare an extra letter. And the Torah makes a statement, Uvnei Korach lo mesu. The sons of Korach didn't die because, Rashi says, because they reflected in sincere tshuva. So, you know, we could be, if you will, inscribed in a book of life and of eternity with Hashem by coming to terms with real tshuva. And even if we can't obtain a gold bar, even if we can't invest in real gold stock, nevertheless, we can have pennies of gold, at least pennies of gold, real sincere convictions of tshuva. Sometimes you might go through a whole Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Aseret Yemei Tshuva, the 10 days of repentance, and Yom Kippur, and just feel like I moved this much. You know, I didn't really move so much, but I'm a little bit different after this whole experience. Okay, but you're a little bit different after the whole experience. Let's get something real and meaningful, not something cheap. I want to expand on this point a little bit, and I think it's really astounding if we think about it. The Gemara, the Talmud in Kiddushin 49, on page 49, says the following statement, that if a man tells a woman, a man who's a thief, he might be, God forbid, a murderer, he's a felon, and he's a Rasha, he's labeled as a convict by the law, by the Jewish law, and he says to a woman, he makes a marital statement to a woman, he says to the woman, I want you to marry me on condition that I am absolutely righteous, that I am a tzaddik gamor. So the Gemara, right, this guy is a Rasha. We see he just robbed a bank, right, an example, and he's holding the money. He hasn't returned the money. And he's saying to the woman, while he's holding the money, he says to her, be married to me on condition that I'm an absolute righteous person. I'm completely righteous. The halacha is that if she accepts his proposal for marriage, and let's say accepts a ring from him, as is commonly done in marriage, then the halacha is that she needs a get from this man, because we can assume that when he said to her, on condition that I'm a complete tzaddik, completely righteous, we assume that at that moment he contemplated thoughts of sincere repentance. And therefore, for those few moments, and maybe even now still, which is irrelevant if it's now, but for those few moments, he was completely righteous. He was a tzaddik gamur. And therefore, when she accepted the proposal for marriage, it's binding. It's a binding proposal. This is brought down in the code of Jewish law. This is the halacha. That even if a person, in his hand, he has the avera, he has the sin, for which he's liable, he's obligated to return the money. And nevertheless, at the very same time, he thinks to himself, I want to sincerely repent. He makes the commitment to do tshuva. At that moment, he's called a tzaddik gamur. Whether or not he returned the money yet is irrelevant. The fact that he makes a strong, sincere conviction, I am doing tshuva, I'm going to return the money tomorrow, or today, or when I get the first opportunity, I'm going to return the money. Then he is a tzaddik gamur. He is a complete tzaddik. Even though he didn't return the money yet, because he made a commitment to return the money. The point I want to bring out from here is that when we think about hirhurei tshuva, you know, thoughts of tshuva, so we think about like the sons of Korach, let's say for example, Korach's being swallowed up and they're like, oh, we really feel bad for what we did. We want to repent. You know, they're playing, they're kind of toying with the thoughts in their mind. That is not hirhurei tshuva. Hirhurei tshuva, we see from this piece of the Talmud, that what defines hirhurei tshuva is a solid commitment to repent. Meaning a commitment to return the money, let's say in that case. A commitment to be a different person, to change. Right? He's not saying he's going to change his lifestyle. Right? He might continue to do all kinds of other bad things, but he's made a commitment to repent on this point. So one thing we said last week, and I want to get back to another point I said last week, which is really very important. It was kind of the basis of the whole shiur last week, and that was that we're not looking at particular individual deeds per se. That's not the approach that we take initially. What we're taking initially is looking at life in general, our lifestyle. Is our lifestyle conducive to a relationship with Hashem? Do we fit like a glove? You know, are we together? Am I aiming toward listening to what the Torah wants from me and how I can connect with Hashem? Or am I trying to live my lifestyle and try to fit it into the parameters designed by the Torah? And you can look in the tefillah. I wanted to share one thought from the tefillah. It's something that when we daven every day, it's something that will come to mind if you think about it. When we say in the Shmon Esrei, we say in the Amida, Hashiveinu Avinu L'Toratecha, Hashem, please, our Father, bring us close to your Torah. V'karveinu Malkeinu L'Avodatecha, and our King, bring us close to your service. And only later do we say, Slach Lanu Avinu Ki Chatanu, forgive us, our Father, for we have sinned. So first we ask Hashem to return us to His Torah. And only later do we ask for forgiveness in a particular act. This indicates that first we need to strive toward being close to a Torah lifestyle. We want to be close to the Torah. We want to be close to the service of Hashem. Then we can reflect on particular actions. The same thing is true on Yom Kippur. When we say, Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu, we've become desolate of a spiritual life, we've rebelled against Hashem, we've stolen in so many different ways, we spoke, you know, in two ways that can be understood in two different ways, we've perverted our ways, and so on. Ashamnu, Bagadnu is a general statement of repentance, of saying, how looking at our life in totality. And then we say, Al chay shechatanu lefanecha, in a sin we sinned against you again this way, and this way. And we make a whole list of about 50 statements of particular ways of particular sin. That also indicates, again, that indicates that the way to return to Hashem is just a very basic statement, but it's how do we approach tshuva? The way we approach tshuva is not through, okay, let's get a list of all the mitzvos and see if I'm following them. That's not how we start. The way we start is by looking at our lifestyle. We look at what is a Torah lifestyle. Is our lifestyle conducive? Does it reflect a Torah lifestyle? And then we say, okay, this is where I can correct this way, this is where I can correct that way. And then when we do a mitzvah, when we decide to correct something, so then it's not just correcting that detail. Like if, let's say, I started off saying, okay, you know what, I don't bench when I eat. I don't say Birkat HaMazon. I don't say the grace after meals. So therefore, I'm going to start saying the grace after meals. I don't think about my lifestyle at all. Doesn't matter who I am, what I do. Happens to be I don't say Birkat HaMazon. So now I'm going to start doing Birkat HaMazon. Well, then it's just Birkat HaMazon. That's all it is. But if I look at my whole life and I realize, you know what? I'm not grateful enough to people. I'm not grateful enough to God. I'm not grateful enough for everything that I have. I don't reflect on the goodness that I have. I take things for granted. And that's you know, I see that everywhere. I see that in my relationships. I see that in the way that I treat other people, just strangers. I see that in the way I treat my spouse, in the way I relate to Hashem. I'm just self-centered. I'm just giving examples. I'm just a self-centered, you know, ungrateful person. And I want to change that. That's not a Torah lifestyle. The Torah requires us to be sensitive to others, to be caring and thoughtful of others. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take one thing that's really going to make me reflect at least once a day, let's say, on how to be grateful. I'm going to say Birkat HaMazon. Now, every single time you say Birkat HaMazon, not only are you saying Birkat HaMazon, but it's rooted in a whole mindset of being grateful. It reinforces your commitment to being grateful and acknowledging the good that's around you. It's a different approach. That's tshuva. That takes a person, instead of being the same person in the same position, just saying Birkat HaMazon, which I'm not taking away in any way, God forbid, the greatness of that mitzvah, which is a very great mitzvah, just saying Birkat HaMazon. But all I'm saying is that to shift the person, to return the person, to get him on the road toward renewal, on a road toward coming close to Hashem, that's only going to come if the action is rooted in some kind of deep thinking before that. Right? So we might change one or two things in our life. But what kind of thought went into that before? Right? And that's where we get lost, because we want the thrift shop. We want, okay, I'm going to start benching and I'm going to put on tefillin every day, you know? Or I'm going to light candles every Shabbat, you know? So then we take like one thing and it's not rooted deeply, and we're not going to hold on to it because it doesn't tug at our hearts. It's just something that we want to do because it's on the checklist. But if it's something that we really came to tears when we thought about this. We had a breakdown. We realized, my goodness, look where I am. What am I doing? How am I leading my life? What kind of person am I? It doesn't have to be that heartbreaking and heart-wrenching, but it could be sometimes that heartbreaking and heart-wrenching. You know, am I insensitive in so many different ways? Well, now I'm making a shift with one move that I'm going to, you know, do every day, every week, every month, but I'm going to move myself in that way. And I chose benching, Birkat HaMazon, for this reason. How does benching begin? I think we once spoke about it in class. How does Birkat HaMazon begin? It talks about, Hashem, you provide for the world. Thank you for giving us the food. Hashem, you provide for everyone. You know, basically. Hashem, you provide. Then we go on to the land. Hashem, thank you for the land of Israel. And then we go on to Jerusalem. God, bring the Messiah. You know, oh, we hope to get a merit in the world to come. Hello, you just ate bread. Chill out, you know. You ate bread. No, you sat there and had a sandwich. You start to fantasize about Israel and Jerusalem and the Messiah. It's like you're starting to like levitate. Like you just ate bread. No, why is Birkat HaMazon so expansive? It shines out like this. It brings you to such a higher thinking. Why? Why is that? The answer is because a Jew who does the mitzvah is not just rooted in the single mitzvah that's in front of him, like this, you know, just looking at the Birkat HaMazon. A person is reflective of the goodness of everything. And if Hashem gave me food, that means He'll provide for everyone. And if He provides for everyone, He's benevolent. And now I remember, you know, Hashem provided for the Jewish people. And in the future, He'll build a temple. And He'll bring the Messiah, and there'll be the world to come. It's a whole world vision, how I look at Hashem's way in the world. And that's how every mitzvah, imagine, every single mitzvah, if we did a mitzvah like that, if we, for example, gave charity, right? Every time we gave charity, we realized, it's not just, I'm giving, it's the technicality of putting the money in the tzedakah box will be delivered to this charity, and then this person might get a check in the mail. It's not just that. It's the whole thing that Hashem enables us to give and to interact with tzedakah. And what tzedakah stands for, it's righteousness. It's Hashem's ways of the world. It's a different act. I'm engaging in a whole world change. That's the sort of thing that we want to accomplish in tshuva. We want to look at a lifestyle. We want to look at our lifestyle. We want to choose one thing which represents an issue which we're facing, and then we want to eliminate the one or two bad things that we're doing, or things that are, you know, negative. And we want to choose one thing that's positive which will represent our shift forward. That's the kind of thing that moves us. That's like a practical piece of kind of a practical piece, but it takes what we spoke about last week onto a practical level. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, thank you.